Well, good morning. Good morning, Freedom Community Church. Good morning. Doing things a little differently today, huh? I get used to this. This is pretty cool. You guys like being outside? Yeah, sun's shining. It's warm out. This wouldn't play so well in December, I know. Well, we'll give you a minute to come and find your seats if you want to find seats. If you don't, that's okay. You can stay out in the sunshine. I got the sunshine on me. Well, let's start with a word of prayer, and then we want to dive right into worship. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for such a beautiful day to be outside and to enjoy your creation, to fellowship together with each other, and to be with you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for today. Pray for people who are on their way here still. Pray that they would get here safely and quickly, and that they would join us in worship and in fellowship. And Lord, for everybody here, I pray that you would help us to leave behind the distractions of the world and to just be able to focus on you. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you, and we look forward to the day. And I just pray for this time, Lord. Pray that you would be here in a powerful way, Lord, to bless your church. We praise you and thank you and pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we want to start off our day singing today. Let's sing about the power in the blood that Jesus shed for us. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for your blood that was shed for us, for living for us, for dying for us, for coming back to life on the third day for us. Lord, thank you for doing that on our behalf. We praise you, Jesus. We look forward to today and pray that you would be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, so great to see you here today, and we're going to have some great time just playing and eating. We even have a bounce house with water slide, but we will not turn on the water slide till after the service is over because we will have Sunday school today. And so some of you more mature kids, you can also play on the water slide too. And so we'll hope you'll have fun. Few quick things real quick. We are going to do a little different format than we normally do this morning, and if you're new with us, we're really grateful you're here. Thank you for coming and being our guest today. We hope to feed you and get to know you and spend some time with you, worship with you, and also get to share a message with you. Thanks again for being here. We have all kinds of things going on throughout the week. If you want other places to plug in, we have men's studies, women's studies, we have group studies. We have all kinds of stuff, and you can find all that information on our website at freedomcommunity.church. If you go to freedomcommunity.com, you won't find us. It's freedomcommunity.church. If you're interested, we'd love to have you. Please look there, and you can also sign up and get a bulletin. But a few quick things that are happening in the near future. Well, and that's relative depending on what you think is near future. On August 18th at Camp Hope, men, we have a barbecue. If you're around here very long, you realize we eat a lot together. And so on August 18th, that's from 6 to 8:30, men, we'll have a barbecue together at Camp Hope. There's an information table out front right at the gate when you came in, and you can sign up for that, and we'd love to have you there, and you can get more information on what you need to bring and what will be provided. Also, men, we have on August 27th a fishing trip at Long Beach. We're going to be doing some fishing and crabbing. If you're interested, please also sign up for that. We'd love to have you out there. And we can spend the night Friday night and then wake up Saturday and go, or you could drive up Saturday morning and join the group, but you'll have to get there pretty early because my guess is some of these fishermen guys are crazy. They get up at like 3:30 in the morning, so it would be an early drive. So Friday is probably better. And then baptism. We have a baptism on August 21st, so just a couple of weeks from now. It'll just be down the road at Sabre and Cletus's house, and we would love to have you there again. We always do a potluck with the baptism, so again, food will be involved. And so if you have not been baptized and you want to be baptized, that would be the time to do it, August 21st. It's not in your bulletin right now because we just got approval on that date, so you might have to add that into your calendar if you have your smartphone. And then there's a women's retreat, September 23rd through 24th. We really need to make sure we have information from you ladies like right now, especially if you haven't signed up already, and you can stop also at that information table at the front gate and get what you need there to get going. And last but not least, we have a mission trip scheduled in Mexico on October 10th. If you're interested, that's the day we're leaving. We'll be gone that whole week, come back that Saturday. Please, again, go and sign up for an informational meeting that we'll do pretty soon. All right. We're going to pray really quickly together. Normally, when you have our normal inside service, we spend quite a bit of time on prayer. But because that sunshine's going to come out and get hot here today, I think I'll pray for us, and then we'll get back to worship, or back to fellowship, and then to worship. Let's do it. Lord, thank you for a chance for us to come together. Thank you for an opportunity just to share our lives with each other and with you because of you. We're so grateful for everything you've done for us, and we pray that today is really a celebration about who you are, and that you would just bless this time, Lord. You would help everybody to enjoy you and to enjoy their fellowship together. And we just thank you for your love for us and for this place. And we just want to give you all the glory in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, let's do this really quick. Go ahead up, and we're just going to stand for a few minutes. But as soon as you hear the music, if you would stop your conversations and come back to worship, that'd be great. But until then, say hello to somebody. Introduce yourself to somebody, especially somebody you've never seen before. And then we'll come back.
All right. Well, we love to fellowship and give hands and hugs and handshakes as much as anybody, but we want to worship our King. So let's find our seats and we'll get right back to worship. God sent his Son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river. If I lies fine, no war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to hear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be
My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. Like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever.
Let's stand up as we finish our time of worship and sing another old song. I've wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I walked in darkness, clouds covered me. Had no idea where the way out could be. Then came the sunrise and rolled back the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like a blind man, I wandered alone. Worries and fear I claim for my own. And like a blind man who God gave back his sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. When death takes me down and I breathe here no more, my anthem will sound on that eternal shore. When I join with the angels on high singing, praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. Sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you showed us the light, Lord, that you showed us the way, that you are the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through you. And Lord, we're grateful that you provided a way to be with God. Jesus, thank you so much for all you've done and all you continue to do for us, for your church. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. And we look forward to hearing from you through your word today. Pray that it would change our hearts, Lord, that we would come away from today knowing you more, loving you more, and being more like you. We praise you and thank you and pray for your blessing on your church now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hey, you may be seated. If you need a Bible, if you're here today and you don't have a Bible, on that back table over there by the silver truck, we have some Bibles. And if you really don't have a Bible, please take one as our free gift to you. We would love for you to have one. And if you're anything like me, you'll scribble notes in your Bible as you go, and that's completely acceptable. God knows you're paying attention, then that's always good stuff. Hey, we're going to be today in a book of the Old Testament called 2 Samuel. So if you have your Bible, we're in 2 Samuel 9. 2 Samuel 9. It's a pretty short little chapter. It's just 13 verses, but it's pretty powerful, and it's got a great picture. So I'm going to set the stage for you while you're trying to find your way there into 2 Samuel 9, because you'll need to see the scene. You'll need to understand what's going on before we get to hear all the stuff that has occurred. And there's a bigger picture here than just the account, this real-life account that we're going to go to today. And the bigger picture is what the kindness of God towards us looks like. And so that's what we're going to see. So as I set the stage here, and as you're trying to find that place in your Bible in 2 Samuel 9, maybe just kind of try to picture this in your head, grab some of the pieces, and then it'll make a lot more sense as we go forward. I think most of us actually know the account of David and Goliath, even if you didn't really grow up in church. I mean, it's just kind of made its way everywhere. Is that true? Do I get a witness? Okay, David and Goliath. Well, we know that David was a young man, and here was this giant from the Philistines. And I mean, he was a giant. He was a big dude. He wasn't some six-footer or seven-footer. I mean, it sounds like he was closer in the 9 to 10-foot range. So we're talking a big guy. And here's this young guy. Young, ruddy, it says, you know, still thin and skinny, can't eat enough calories to put on all that muscle and bulk. And he is approached now, or he's approaching where the battle is going on between the Israelites and the Philistines. And he just steps right out when everybody else is afraid. And he says, you know what? I'll take this battle on. I'll do it. And so he steps out to battle the giant. He wins the battle. And then King Saul, who is the king over Israel, is there on the battlefield, and David now goes to him with the spoils of war to present them before King Saul because he had just defeated this giant. Well, we're going to find that King Saul actually isn't all that impressed in a minute. But after seeing the unimaginable faith of David in defeating this giant, Saul's son, Jonathan, sees David. He notices David, and he is impressed. He's impressed not because he was some mighty warrior, but because he had faith enough to trust God to go into a battle that by no human means he could have ever won. It didn't make any sense at all. And when Jonathan saw David, this is what 1 Samuel 18 tells us of the way Saul's son, Jonathan, his soul then says, was knit to the soul of David. And then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. I mean, this is a big deal. He sees this young guy. He says, man, I see the faith that you have in God. And he just walks forward and he begins to give him all the armament that David didn't have, all of his very own personal stuff, because he sees the faith in this man. And Jonathan and David's relationship, although they were friends for sure, needs to be understood more of a mentorship type of relationship, being that Jonathan was about 32 years older than David. So they were friends, but Jonathan was a grown adult who was a child of the king at this point, who had stature and prominence and position. And so now he's coming forward and he is making this covenant with David, which is great. Jonathan saw in David something that Jonathan himself experienced, because years before, Jonathan and his armor bearer, when Israel was fleeing from the battle with the Philistines, Jonathan turned around and said, hey, you know what? You come with me. And they went right into the camp of the Philistines and had this major battle and won, again, in odds that could only be attributed to God's power, not their own. It was humanly impossible. So now he just sees this in David. And he says, I recognize the faith that is in you to believe in God's promises. And so he now takes him kind of into this place of being a mentor to him. And these are kindred souls who had trusted God. Saul later then, Saul the king, Jonathan's dad, actually tries to kill David out of jealousy because David is becoming popular. He is a man of faith. Saul's own son sees that in David and is affirming it. And the people are beginning to see it. And so he begins now to try to come after David and kill him. And David again found favor with Jonathan, Saul's son, and made another covenant with him that Jonathan would warn him if his father Saul still intended to kill David after that first attempt. But Jonathan had some requests in this covenant this time too, because Jonathan knew that God had appointed David to be the next king of Israel. He knew this. Everybody knew it. Saul knew it too. This is one of the reasons of his jealousy at this point. And so here's the condition that Jonathan is going to make to David in this covenant. And he said to him here in 1 Samuel 20, he said, and you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I'm still alive, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. He says, look, we're going to make a covenant of kindness. And this kindness is not to be just extended toward me, David. It's to every one of my family members from the generations on while you're still alive, while you still have it in your power to do these things. Afterwards, Saul and his son, including Jonathan, did die in a battle. It's the way 1 Samuel closes out. They go out to war, and Saul and every one of his sons all die in the same day in the same battle. Now, David will take the position of king of Israel. The one that God had told him years before was his, and he was just waiting until the day that God put him in the place. Now, he's in this place, and what we see is a little time has passed. And now David has subdued all of his enemies. All of his enemies have been stopped. There is actually peace. There is growing power in Israel. They're acquiring more land than they had ever had before. And there's just prosperity in great ways. And this is the backdrop now of the story that I'm going to tell you, the real life accounts of 2 Samuel 9. So now that you have the backdrop, here it is. Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, because now Saul's been dead for a while now, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? So David is now looking for anyone who is still alive in Jonathan's lineage and his family that he can pour out even a portion of the kindness of God upon because of this covenant of kindness that he made with Jonathan when he was still alive. Of course, none of us has the capacity to pour out the full kindness of God. I've been working on that recently, reading the first part of Philippians when Paul says, I love you as Christ loved you. And I'm like, whoa. Well, I don't know what that looks like. I'm still working on that one. So if you feel underloved, give me grace. I'm still working on that. But what he's saying here is that, you know, he is going to show at least a portrait, a snapshot, a picture of the kindness of God that would later be fully revealed when Jesus came. And then you would see the full kindness of God. You would see all of it in the life of Jesus. But this is like a foreshadowing, a picture, something that we can look out to see what was coming, but for us has already come. For God has made a covenant displaying the greatest kindness anyone could ever receive, and it came in Jesus. We know it as the grace of God. and it's already come. It just hadn't come at that point. Now, mercy is when you don't receive what you deserve. You do wrong things, you sin, you cheat on your taxes, you maybe other stuff. We'll leave that for you to work through with God. But mercy is when you don't receive what you deserve. Grace is when you receive what you don't deserve. The loving kindness of God and so much more. But when you put these two together, it demonstrates the loving kindness of God. So about halfway through verse 3, we pick up again and it says, "And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, and Lo-debar.'" Now, a few chapters earlier, if you go back to chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, we read about Jonathan's son and what caused the lameness in his feet. When his fathers and his uncles and himself and his grandfather, when all of them died in that battle we were talking about, this son was just 5 years old. That's what we find in 2 Samuel 4. When his caretaker heard that Grandpa Saul and Jonathan, his dad, and his other uncles had all died, she knew that the nations of new kings would then come and they would try to kill all the other heirs who could succeed to the throne, who could take possession of the throne. That was just the way people worked in that day. Although Israel wasn't to work in this way, that's the way the nations around them did. And at this time, Israel hadn't done that, but it would happen under wicked kings in the future. But she knew that this was a common practice in the world, that when one king went out, the new king would try to kill everybody else who could possibly unthrone them and keep the throne for themselves. So she grabbed the young boy, and what we're told in 2 Samuel 4, she took off running with him. She was going to go hide him and take him before anybody could do him harm. But it tells us that as she began to run, she fell and she dropped the boy. Now, it doesn't tell us the extent of his injuries. It doesn't tell us if this was a spinal injury or if she fell on top of him and his body broke in certain places and the bones couldn't reset. And have you ever seen anybody like that when they've had a broken bone and they don't reset it right and a part doesn't work? We don't know. It could be any of these things or something else. What we do know is he could not walk because of the lameness that resulted, and that's what's being referred to here. So Ziba, Saul's servant at the time, knew where Jonathan's son was, who will certainly learn his name is Mephibosheth. Feel free to say that as many times as you want. This is the boy we're going to talk about, Mephibosheth. And he was still hiding there to this day because he didn't know the covenant of kindness. He was still hiding to this day. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. If the information this young man would have received growing up probably looked something like, hey, you need to hide out because the king wants to kill you. And you can't tell anybody of your lineage because it might result in your death. What would have his experiences been? What would he have thought about the king? He would have thought something like, the king despises your existence and would kill you if you showed your face. That's the messaging he was getting. That's what he was told by others because they didn't understand the covenant of kindness. If that's what he'd been told, I mean, what would he believe? That's the only message he had. And now ask yourself, if this is what those who do not have a relationship with God believe about the way God feels about them. I believe there's some truth in that because the parallels here in this account speak so powerfully to each of us about our situation prior to coming to God. Because no one was born into a relationship with God. You could say, you know, my dad was a preacher, my family went to church, so I just went to church from youth. You're still not born into a relationship with God. That's not how it works. So let me, or better yet, this account, paint the picture for you and explain here what I'm talking about. First, the Bible tells us that everyone was injured in the fall. Everyone was injured in the fall. And the very first humans, Adam and Eve, sinned against God. They brought sin into the earth, not God himself, but they did. They brought it upon all of the human race. And since then, we've all come into this world lame from sin. That is the picture being painted for us. we were all in that place. And God paints that picture for us even in the place he lived, in the house of Mikar, for Mikar translates to be sold. And we were sold into sin in the fall. It's uncanny, and you'll see there's more of this. Then we come to the second point, and many of us, prior to coming to a relationship with God through the work of Jesus on the cross, thought if there was a God, he wanted nothing to do with us, and if he did want something to do with us, it was just to bring his judgment. He delighted somehow in finding us wrong. He was keeping a record so that one day he could squish us in some intention or the other. We had the wrong message. We had the wrong message because that's the only thing we had heard. We believed his intentions weren't what they really were. We believed differently. And Jesus says he came in the flesh to die for our sins so he could forgive our sins and restore our relationship with God the Father. That's why he came, not to crush us, to liberate us. We had the wrong message. Third, we didn't know the covenant of grace that came through believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So many of us hid from his goodness and love because we just didn't know the truth. That's why we preach. That's why we share the Bible. That's why we get together in Bible studies. That's why we go out and evangelize. That's why we talk to our neighbors and talk to our friends. That's why we find our own time in our devotionals and studies, because we need to know more of the truth. And fourth, he was living in a place called Lo Debar, which translate without pasture, meaning this was a barren place. Nothing that he needed or desired could grow in this barren place. And think of all you've invested in before having God in your life, or maybe you still don't have God in your life. And think about all those things that you've spent great amounts of time in, and ask yourself, which of these things will sustain you forever? And which will give you the strength to actually grow, to understand who you are and who he is? And which of those can never be taken away from you? Because you might have said on the first two, well, I can sustain myself. I'm a hard worker. I can make enough money. I can do these things. I will always pull myself up by my bootstraps. But is that the way it always works? I mean, talk to somebody who's become terminally sick. I was just in the hospital a couple days ago. People from a church I was at before called and said, hey, my father-in-law is dying. My mother just died and a sister died. Would you come to the hospital? He just found out like 3 weeks ago that he had cancer. And during the treatment, they thinned one of the walls in an artery and it burst and they couldn't fix it. And when I came in, he was dying. See, we have this tendency to think we've got it all. We can pull it together. We can make it happen. But maybe you can do those first two at some points, but can you keep them from never being taken away from you? And even what you do with this body at death? There's barrenness without God. And maybe there's fruitfulness for a while, but it will always lead to barrenness. Now here from Psalm 95:7, it says, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture. That's fruitful pasture. That's a place where everything good grows and can never be taken from you. And it says, and the sheep of his hand. That's our position. We're just feeding in the master's pasture because he cares for his own. And he goes on to say, today, if you will hear his voice. And I'm going to pause there. I want you to see what he's talking about is an invitation to a new and fruitful life that can never be taken from you. This is such a powerful picture, and I hope you're grabbing that too, of what life is like for us and our perceptions of God, what they were like before coming to know of his covenant of kindness, before we came to know of his goodness. The details, they're unique. Everybody's life story is different, right? But when we really come down to it, the outline remains the same. It remains the same. But there's more in this picture. Verse 5. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Mikar, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. So we see here the king sent others to go get Mephibosheth and carry him to the king. And even that is a beautiful picture. He couldn't do it on his own. He couldn't get there by himself. And I think this is so perfect. Romans 3:11, speaking of the condition of fallen mankind, says, there is none who seeks after God. And none is pretty inclusive. It means no one. It's not none minus three who really sought after God. There's none. And the Bible tells us Jesus has to bring us to the Father because the lameness of our sin made it impossible for us to do it on our own. Jesus declared this very thing, saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. God had to come for us and carry us to the Father. It was the only way, and he did. Again, the picture paints for us a bigger truth. Verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face, prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. Now, catch this in your mind. Put yourself in the picture, knowing the background that we've already talked about. When he had come to this place, and he probably thought when everybody came to gather him and to take him to the king, he probably thought, I am a dead duck. It's over. He found me. I don't know how he found me. Everything I've always heard about him is coming true. I'm going to die. And now he's there, and he's before the king, and he's in the presence of David, and I'm sure he thought, okay, this is my moment. But the truth was different than his conceptions. The truth was that he was about to enter into a brand new life. It was going to be like something that he had never experienced before. He just didn't know it. And what happened next had to blow his mind. I try to put myself sometimes in the place of these individuals and think, what would you be thinking? You're Mephibosheth, so nobody can pronounce or spell your name either. And now you're there, and you're thinking, man, I'm going to die. And now put yourself in that place and hear what happens next. Verse 7. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the lands of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Whew. This message has gone out from God over and over and over again. What is the message? Do not fear. What's he saying? Don't be afraid of coming to me. Don't be afraid from all the things you've heard before. Let me show you my real intention. As a matter of fact, somebody, not myself, has counted and said that there are 365 times in the Bible says where God says, do not be afraid, do not fear. One for every day of the week, every day of the year, because he wants us to understand that maybe what we have thought about him before isn't the real message. But the thing we need to see is this kindness of King David toward Mephibosheth was not for something Mephibosheth had done himself. It's so key. It's a big deal. The kindness was because of what another had done. It was because of what his father, Jonathan, had done in befriending and mentoring David when he was just a young man. And it points to another aspect of the bigger picture that this all paints, the bigger picture of the kindness of God toward us. It wasn't what we had done, but what God the Father had done for us in sending Jesus into the world. It's big. This is a big message, because another misunderstanding of so many people is I'm going to get myself right and then I'm going to come to God. Surely he won't accept me until I get cleaned up, until I get rid of this addiction, I get rid of this habit, I fix this part over here. It would never work this way. It had to be the work of another. What could Mephibosheth do? What could he do to earn such favor? And what we find is God had done something for us and in sending Jesus into the world. For we're told, and this comes out of 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus the Son, who knew no sin, to to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took our sins upon himself, Jesus did at the cross. And in case you're thinking to yourself, well, that doesn't sound like that cost the Father anything. All you have to do is go back two verses, and it said, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Christ was never alone in this. This was God doing something on our behalf. Think about this. The kindness of God we can receive is because of another, not because of ourselves. And we'll see in the next verses that through the restoration of the land, because again, David says, hey, I'm going to give you your grandfather's land back. David gave Mephibosheth provision and an inheritance. Provision and an inheritance, even a legacy for his son, who we'll hear about in a minute. And in having him eat at his own table, he gave them a brand new extended family. I hope that's how you feel today, if you're new with us today, as we eat together, that you realize that the people here will adopt you almost immediately as family, if that's what you want. Well, and that's kind of the feeling he would get. He said, come, sit at my table. And it's an extended family, and we're going to come back to this and see this picture here in a minute, but I bet you can already kind of picture it in your own mind. But what would have happened if Mephibosheth responded arrogantly to David at this point? You know, and you can picture this in your head because you've seen people do this. Maybe you would say to the king, you know, it's about time you gave me back my grandfather's land. It's about time you ceded me. After all, it's me. I'm entitled. This is what I deserve. Why has it taken you so long to do the right thing? That sounds shocking to us, even to a degree, doesn't it? I mean, we're all like, well, but that would be dumb. And it would be dumb, right? And I ask this question because it seems to me that there are many people that I talk to who view the way they would speak to God in this same way. They feel entitled, even puffed up. If you say, how are you going to get to heaven? They say, because of my good works. God owes me. And even if they don't say that, that's a sentiment that a lot of people will put in. I've been a good person all my life. I've done this and I've done that. Now, of course, they leave out all the things that are bad. Nobody ever says to me, and I also did this, though, and I did this and this. And no, they only give you the good parts. And that outweighs everything else, which I'm going to tell you is a fool's errand. But there's a lot of people who feel entitled because it's them, after all. God has to accept me because it's me. And I ran across this analysis as I was looking through some websites on a blog. Somebody had this to say. They said, rampant in the 21st century consumer culture, self-importance is the idea that you're awesome. And even more, that fixating on your own awesomeness is a great thing. Can you testify to meeting people like this? Can you testify in your heart that maybe that's what you've believed? Maybe as the whole culture is focusing on self, you just have to love yourself more. You're awesome. You're awesome. And what does that then cause people to do? They come and look at God and say, I'm awesome. Let me into the kingdom. I belong there. I don't need to do anything. Yet, I want you to hear the truth found in Proverbs 29:23. It says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Mephibosheth honored the king, and the king cared for him. Mephibosheth knew who he was and who he wasn't. He had the reality of that piece in place, and he had a proper perspective of the position and the power of the king. So he humbled himself and therefore stood in awe that the king would show him such kindness. And this leads us to this question. How do you, if you do, or how would you, if you have not, approach God? Would you come with a humility that would earn the favor of the king? If you don't come that way, you shouldn't go at all. It's going to be disastrous one way or the other because without Jesus Christ, there is no eternal life. But the reality is we should come in humility. Verse 9, and the king said to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. So what you need to see here is the king's kindness trickled down. There was a trickle-down factor going on here, and it would now come to Ziba also, for this wasn't some kind of forced labor. Like, okay, now that you found this guy for me, you're gonna work as forced labor, getting nothing for it. No, this was a restoration to position of honor. When you're the king's servant, when you're serving under king, who was Saul at the time when Ziba was the servant, it meant provision. It meant safety. It meant a place for you and your family also to be provided for of the things that would belong to Mephibosheth. And when you've got 15 sons and 20 servants, you need some food on your table, right? This was the best land, the best care, the best everything. And now it would go to his family. And it doesn't even mention the ladies, because they didn't mention the ladies at that time. Sorry, ladies, we mention you now with great honor. But there were more. This was just the boys, and boys do eat more. And it's true, God has no grandchildren. If you've never heard that before, I tried to explain that earlier on too. When you come into a personal relationship with Jesus, it doesn't mean your children are saved. If they want to be saved, they have to come into a personal relationship with God themselves also. But it's also true, the blessings we receive in a restored relationship with God should and will bless others, even if they don't see it that way at first. You know, you go into your house and you're like, I've received Jesus. And they're like, what? Does this mean we can't watch that show anymore? Oh my gosh, are we going to have to go to church? It is a blessing for them. They just don't see it yet. Trust me on that one. It'll come around. When anyone comes into a genuine relationship with Jesus, their life is going to begin to reflect that. There will be changes, and they should be good changes. It won't happen all at once, but there will be significant changes that occur that should bring blessing to the others in the family, the workplace, and among those that the saved person interacts with, the person who comes into a relationship with Jesus. This, again, isn't always instantaneous, nor does it mean that the others who are blessed by this trickle-down effect, again, are saved. But our lives should bring blessing to others when we're in Jesus. Amen? That's why, if you're a guest today, we're so glad you're here. If you have a relationship with Jesus or not, we want to bless you. And we want to trickle that down to you. That's why the church goes on mission trips. That's why the church serves in the community. Because God has blessed us, and there is a trickle-down factor. But if you want Jesus, you have to come to him on your own. Then halfway through verse 11, as we close up here, it says, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. Now we're going to see the bigger picture as we close out here, the biggest of the pictures of just how much restoration the kindness of God brings. Four times in these 13 verses, the king says, he shall eat at my table. I think he's trying to get something across. He shall eat at my table continually, forever, without end. It will never stop. But here he says something even more powerful. Here he adds, and he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. There are two key pieces I want you to gather here. The first is, when we are reconciled with God the Father through Jesus, we do not become pitied guests of the king. We don't get seated at the kids' table. Sorry, kids, sometimes I know you get seated at the kids' table. We're not fed in another hall. We're not fed the leftovers from the day before. That was not the picture he was painting here of this covenant of kindness. He sat at the table with David and his family and the others, and they ate together. They ate together. And it's such a great picture, because we're not guests. We're adopted into the family of God as full-fledged children of the King. Full-fledged, 100%, not second-class citizens. 1 John 3:1 says it this way, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Anyone who comes into a relationship with Jesus, you're not a second-class citizen of heaven. You're a child of the King. It's beautiful. And coming back to the table of the King, here God shows us again the kind of fellowship he wants to have with us. Several times a day, Mephibosheth would have come to the table. I mean, you got breakfast. If you're a hobbit, you've got late breakfast, early lunch, lunch. I mean, I don't know how many meals they had, but you had at least three, right? At least three times a day, they would come to sit with the King, to gather together, and they would talk, and they would be together, and they would find security together, and they would be in community. This is beautiful. This isn't just a meal. This isn't the drive-thru at McDonald's. This is family time. This is covenant time. This is being together, and what an amazing picture of how God wants to interact with us. Some people feel like God is like this distant God. He's so far from us. Because he's so great, he doesn't want us to get too close in case we would pollute him. The opposite is true. He got so close that he could cleanse us from all sin and all unrighteousness. Jesus added this to the church of Laodicea when he was speaking to them in Revelation 3. And he says, even though he's speaking to them, it pertains to everyone. You'll find that in the message. And he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Wow. I don't think it gets much more personal than that. That's the relationship. Revelation 19:9, we're told, all who are in Jesus will gather together for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if you don't know, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You and I, if we have a personal relationship with Jesus, are one day going to a banquet table before day to day we come to the table. And we will celebrate the union of everyone who's come to Jesus with Jesus, under the blessing of God the Father. That's an amazing, I mean, think about the depth of that. And what we never hear about, and this blows my mind here at this point, David never mentions, other people mention, Ziba mentioned, Mephibosheth even makes mention of this, but David is never seen making mention of the lameness, the brokenness of Mephibosheth. Once David draws him to himself and has him carried to him, it appears he's not looking at his brokenness anymore. He doesn't see it. So legs are under the table. I don't know if it's hiding it, but he had to walk in at some point. He never mentions it, never says it. It never comes up again. He's a restored man before him. And the very thing God does for each of us in Jesus is the same. He says he sees the lameness of our sin no more. The Bible says our sin has been separated from us as far as the east is from the west. He said, though your sins were as scarlet, they were made white as snow. What a picture. I'm going to have them cue up a song here in just a quick second. I'm going to have you just listen. You can close your eyes, and I just want you to think about the message and maybe take it in another form today. But here's what my prayer for you today is either you've seen this for the first time, the kindness of the love of God for you, or you're remembering it again, this kindness of God toward you, that you may understand just how inconceivable this seems and yet how real it is, and that you'll respond to him in humility and in worship today and the rest of your life. So we're going to listen to the song for a minute. If you just take in the words, and then I'll give you a few more words quickly before we go and we go ahead, Mara.
was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. Carried to the table, swept away by His love. I'm carried to the table. The table of the Lord. Fighting thoughts of fear, wondering why He called my name. Am I good enough to share this cup? This world has left me lame. Even in my weakness, the Savior called my name. In His holy presence, I'm healed and unashamed. As I'm carried to the table, seated where I don't belong.
Right now, just as we were kind of contemplating this and thinking through this, and if that didn't move you, you got wet firewood. I don't know what's wrong. But if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to tell you very quickly, the simplest thing you could ever do for the greatest thing God has ever done. Jesus came and he said, I see the sin of man. I know that mankind is sin and they fall short of my glory. And therefore, they've been separated from me from the fall. And Jesus came to die on the cross to take your place, to take my place. And so he went to the cross and he bore all of your sin on the cross. You, if you will receive Jesus today, your sins will be taken from you and nailed to the cross of Christ, and you'll be carried to the table. That's our God. That's the offer he's made to you. What's your part? Lord Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. You are God who came in flesh and died in my place, and I receive you today as my Savior. God says, anyone who will come to him, he will not turn away. And he says, once you are mine, I will never leave you or forsake you. You won't do it perfectly. You're not going to get it all together. You're going to grow. You're going to get it piece by piece. And one day when you're in heaven, in eternity, you will have it all together. But you will be saved believing in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you've walked away from your relationship from the Lord, you've just been kind of stagnant for a while, maybe even returning to some of your life prior to your relationship with God, he would still pick you up and carry you to the table if you would simply ask him, if you'd simply make confession. You don't need me. You don't need a priest. You don't need somebody wearing a penguin suit and all that good stuff so you can come tell him your sins. God hears you. He hears you. And so I just want to give you a chance to pray. I want to pray over you, and you can ignore what I'm saying if you have some business you need to do with God right now. And then I'm going to bring our worship team back up here. And if you want a relationship with Jesus today and have received him, if you would come and talk with me or one of our prayer team who will be up here along the sides when we're done, it would be so wonderful. We would love to give you a Bible. We'd love to plug in and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Let me pray for you now. Lord God, thank you that anytime, anywhere, any man, woman, or child comes before you, comes in the presence of Jesus and calls upon his name, says, Jesus, I've sinned, I've fallen short of your glory. Would you please forgive me? We know the answer is always yes. Come to the table, son. Come, daughter. I've adopted you into my family forever. You will sit at the table with me forever. I will be your father, and you will be my son, my daughter, my child. And Lord, I just want to pray for anybody here today who is calling out for you, who needs you. Lord, we know there's no formula. We know it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth. And so we just want to pray, Lord, for anybody who's here today who wants to make a declaration that you are God and that they want salvation, that they could receive it today, that they would come forward and pray with one of our brothers or sisters. And we just ask that you would grant them the faith to believe even in this moment. And we want to pray for anybody who's here who is backslidden, fallen away, taken a long journey from you, who says, gosh, I'm living in a land of barrenness. I'm in Lodabar. Let me come back to the pasture of my king. And he says, come, come, be with me forever. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for our time of worship, for our time of fellowship, for the food you provide, for all these things. And we just ask that you alone get all the glory in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Well, let's stand together as we close out our time of worship and look forward to a time of fellowship.
Now fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Some that morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. To a home on God. past your shore, I'll fly away. And I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. And I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Jesus, for the opportunity to worship you and to praise you and to sing these songs that contain so much truth, Lord, that we get to fly away and be with you when this life is over, this life of hardship and struggle and difficulty, Lord, that we can go and be with you and be with you forever. And thank you for that assurance, Lord. Thank you for the joy that we can have knowing that we get to spend our eternities with you. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you and pray for all of your blessing on your church now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So now we're just going to eat. This is not a formal thing. This is family style. So look in the cooler, or look behind that part, whatever. Invite people to sit with you. Move things around. You can move the chairs. Do whatever you want. But if you have some work to finish with Jesus first, I want to invite our prayer team to come up here, and you can come pray with them. The rest of you, go get into the eating. Have a great time. Thank you for coming. Amen. To the eating. Get to the eating part.